Blog Talk Radio. Talking about he's the propitiation for those that are saved. our sins. Confession is for the people of God. Remission of sins is for the sinner. Sinner needs to get their sins forgiven or remitted. The child of God, if they sin, they need to confess their sin and get their sins forgiven and be restored back into fellowship. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Talking about the Father. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's what I want to talk about. How many lying prophets are out there? You don't know him if you're not doing what he says. You're not knowing him if you're living in sin. It matters not who you are. So we can say, I know him, I know him. Yeah, some folks know him that he ain't struck you down because of the dirt that you're doing. We can hide things from one another. But God has fixed this thing. And when we go to heaven after the rapture of the church, when the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, there's going to be no remembrance of the former things the Bible said are not going to come to mind. So as the people of God, we're going to receive our rewards before the judgment seat of Christ. As people of God, the angels are going to have to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, gather us together, because we're going to be beholding the handiworks of God. But here's the point that I want to make. Some of these deceivers, these lying prophets or prophetesses, or whoever they want to call themselves, they're not going to be in heaven. You a crook, you're not going. And if you're hooking and cooking, and you're trying to fool people, and you're a deceiver, and you're pointing everyone else to do the right way and trying to put the fear of God in them, and you're sweethearting, got a sweetheart on the side, or you're hooking and cooking, you ain't going to be there. And that's one good thing about it. Ain't nobody going to be saying, where's so-and-so at? Where's pastor? Where's bishop so-and-so? Or where's elder so-and-so at? You're not going to worry about that, because you're going to be glad you made it. So it behooves us to keep our own self, just like Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. But he said, but I keep my body and I bring it, keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means I preach to others and I myself be a castaway. So some folks are fooling themselves. They got a lot of other folks fooled that they're so super spiritual and all of that, but it behooves us to be right, to come clean if we're dirty. You're hypocriting around and hiding stuff. We think we can shut people up and folks won't talk. No, people will talk. And the question is, it matters not about people talking, and you can't stop people from talking. They're still talking about Jesus over 2,000 years ago. Some folks, everybody talking about Jesus are not saying good things about him either. But you can't stop people from talking. But the question is, especially a lying prophet or dirty leader, he don't want people to talk because he don't want the cover pulled off of him. But the big question mark is to whoever that is, whether it be a brother or sister, whether it be a leader or whoever you are, the question is what people are saying about you, is it true, is the question. You can't stop people. So that's the question. Is it true? Everybody's not lying on everybody. Some things are true that people are saying about other people. So, you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments? John said here in the word of the Lord, 1 John 2 and 4, he said, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A lot of folks are saying they know him, and what people hate, like I've said, a person, when you're a gamer, when you out there and you know somebody's game, they don't like you because they can't get over on you and you know them. And that's the same way it is in the church. If somebody's not right, there's many deceivers out there. The Bible talks about it. Many false prophets and shall arise and shall deceive many. Lying to you about an offering. There's no such thing. And I know, I imagine even some people now, with this Sunday being called Easter Sunday or being called the Resurrection Sunday, They're going to tell you about a resurrection offering. I got news for you. There is no such thing as a resurrection offering. Jesus rose from the dead. Matter of fact, Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday. It's not a special day that we have been commanded by God to observe once a year for folks to go and eat jelly beans and chocolate bunnies and kids having an Easter egg hunt and all this lion stuff that folks are doing. That's not what it's all about. But it's about Jesus is what the resurrection is really about, and not about a new suit or a new dress or a hat and all of those kinds of things, which is nothing wrong with that. But folks are just making merchandise out of people. And that's what the Lord does not like, is a deceiver. So that is my food for thought. I don't like it, and none of us should like it when people are deceived. And a deceiver, he don't want you to know that he's deceiving you. So people are just making merchandise of people. They're begging people, like I said before. There's you owe God, if you're a child of God, you have been born again, you owe God the tithe, which is the tenth, and a free will offering. Anything else that you choose to do for your local ministry, or be it any other ministry or same like faith, is totally up to you. Like I said, I'm smashing it, and I don't care. There is no such thing as a resurrection offering, because folks are coming out of a bag with all of these kinds of things. But we got to, the truth is going to make us free, and so this is what we are endeavoring to do with all that is in us, is to tell you the truth. So with that being said, we're going to move forward, and we're going to be, just started in the second book of Corinthians on last week, so it doesn't matter. We can actually start over on that. But like I said, that's my food for thought. No lies of the truth. So there's so many deceivers out there with all kinds of things that they're saying about people. So thank God. And again, I'm your host, Elder Michael Cannon, and also along with me on today is our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. He's also with us on today, so we thank God for him. And so he's going to give his food for thought in a little bit, and then we're going to move on with the lesson on today.
Amen. My food for thought comes out of the book of Jude. In the third verse, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence unto you to write of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." So the faith was delivered unto us, and we need to contend for that faith. We need to fight for that faith. We need to war for that faith. But we know that in the book of 2 Corinthians, we know that it says that our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God who is with us. So we know that we are fighting a war of faith. We are fighting a spiritual war. And the war, one of the biggest weapons that the devil uses to come up against us, is, as Elder Cannon was saying, is false doctrine, false teachings, and people trying to tell a lie and make it seem like it's the truth, and make the people that's speaking the truth seem like the liars. That is one of the biggest weapons that the devil has, but we know that we have faith, and we should have the shield of faith to block off all of those darts, so to speak, to keep them away from our hearts and away from our souls, because the devil is trying to kill, steal, kill, and destroy our souls and take us to the place where he is going also. So we have to earnestly contend. That word earnestly means you have to diligently or always be ready to fight for the faith at any given time. Amen?
Amen. Amen. So we thank God that we have gotten into, we finished up, dealt with 1 Corinthians 16 chapter last week. We just went on through there, but it's up to our historian if he wants to touch on that. But other than that, we've finished the week before last. We finished up the 15th chapter. We talked about the gospel. We talked about the resurrection. And, you know, like a farmer, he plants the seed that he plants is not the one that's going to come up. And how, and even Jesus gave the analogy of himself, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and it and die, and it abideth alone.
Mm-hmm.
But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we thank God for that. So it's up to we're going to give you into the hands of our historian and the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. I really appreciate this brother. He's a very busy man. He's a educator. So he's with us when he can be with us, and I really appreciate Elder Fountain. So he's going to take it from here.
Amen. Well, as was spoken last week, the book of 1 Corinthians ended out kind of on a note. He was once again reaffirming the gospel unto them. The book of 1 Corinthians was a book of rebuking, so to speak. He was rebuking them and exhorting them to return to the place where he had brought them up in. And that's what the book, that's what the 15th chapter was. He was just reestablishing the bare bones gospel unto this church. He had to explain again the resurrection, because some of them did not believe the resurrection was coming. Some of them believed the resurrection had already passed. But he had to reestablish the resurrection. He had to reestablish the death and the burial. He had to reestablish the teachings about the changing of the body. These are all basic tenets of the apostolic doctrine that Paul had to relay once again with this church, because they did not take heed unto the doctrine that he had taught to them. As he spoke unto the Galatians, he said, you are bewitched and so easily taken away from the gospel. Well, this is kind of the sort of same thing that was happening in Corinth, that these people, there was divisions among them, and they had so many different splits within the same church, within the same assembly, that Paul had to once again reestablish just the basic doctrine unto them, the basic gospel. And then he gave them his benediction in the 16th chapter and spoke of coming again unto them, and he was sending Timothy unto them. So to me, the book of 1 Corinthians kind of ends on a down note, because even when he was preaching the gospel, even when he spoke the gospel unto them, he was rebuking them because they should have already known the gospel. He preached the gospel when he first got to the city. So, 2 Corinthians, as we go into that, it seems like it's the more apologetic letter of the two, where he is as like a father striking you with one hand and then coming and bringing you in with a hug with the second hand. This is this book of 2 Corinthians is, to me, the second hand of the Father, where he brings them back in and shows them that he loves them and further explains unto them. Still, it's what is considered milk of the word. There's no real deep revelations, because they are not to the spiritual maturity of getting revelations like he gave in Ephesus or Philippians or Colossians or Galatians.
Mm.
So we will pick it up in the second epistle to the Corinthians written by Paul. I don't have my stats on in front of me about when he wrote this. But once again, he's reestablishing his ministry. I'm looking at it, and it shows he wrote it about A.D. 60, so this is about 8 years before the end of his life. It says he wrote it probably from Philippi, right around in Acts 19 and 20. This is when it's supposed that he wrote this epistle to them. So as we start out, it says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, we see, and as with many of Paul's letters, off the top of my head, I believe Philemon and Galatians are one of the only ones that he wrote with his own hand. He used scribes to write his other letters, many of his other letters, and his scribes usually were either Timothy or Silas, and I believe there's another one that wrote many of Paul's letters. With this one is written by Timothy. Paul is dictating the letter to him. Amen?
Amen.
And it says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we see right here that God, the Father, is our comforter.
Yeah.
But if you look in St. John, the 14th chapter right around there, he says that the Holy Ghost is going to be the comforter. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So that means that the Father and the Holy Ghost are the same spirit, the same comforter. When he says that I will send to you another comforter, it means that he will manifest himself in a different way than he is comforting them before. Well, let's turn to John and talk about that a little bit. The Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, and starting in the 15th verse, it says, If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. How do they know the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of truth was inside Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He was full of grace and truth. So he had the Spirit and truth inside him. That's how they knew the Spirit of truth. So the Comforter was with them at this time. So when he says, he will send another Comforter, that means he will manifest himself in a different way than through the body of the Son with them, dwelling with them. He is now not only going to dwell with them, he's going to dwell inside of them and be a comforter in that way. As we read on, it says, But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you.
Yeah.
So he was dwelling with them at the moment in a body, but now he is going to dwell in them, in their body, and they are going to be the house of God. Because if we look at the first few verses, he talks about in my Father's house. What's the Father's house? The Son of God is the Father's house.
Mm-hmm.
The body of Christ is the Father's house. That is where the Father dwells and tabernacles himself. So when he's talking about the mansions and preparing a place, the place that he's preparing for them is not heaven, as many speak at funerals and such. That is not heaven that he is speaking about. He is speaking about the body of Christ. He is speaking about the Father's house, the Son. The Son is where the Father dwells within. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So he says, he shall be in you. Because you are now going to be part of the Father's house, because I am preparing a place for you to be inside of me so that he may be inside of you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But now we just read that the Father was going to send the Spirit of truth unto him. But he's now saying, I am going to come unto you. I am not going to leave you comfortless. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I am in my Father, meaning I am in my Father's house, and ye are going to be in me. You are going to be in my body, and I am going to be in you, because the Spirit is where he dwells in the Son. So you are going to be in the Son, so I'm going to be in you.
Yeah.
He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Skipping down, it says, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so now the Father was going to send a Comforter. Jesus said, I will be your Comforter, but now he says that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. So which one is it? And we just read in 2 Corinthians that he says the Father is our Comforter. So now if the Father is the Comforter, the Son is the Comforter, and the Holy Ghost is the Comforter, they all are the same Comforter. They're all one. It's all one Spirit. That is where Trinitarians go wrong at. It's not three separate persons, because if you have a person, you have to have a body, soul, and a spirit. So if you have three separate persons, that means you have three separate bodies,
that's right,
three separate souls, three separate spirits. And there's only one Spirit.
Yeah.
Book of Ephesians plainly tells us that there's only one Spirit, that there's only one body.
Yeah.
And that the book of Hebrews said Jesus Christ was the express image of God, of his person.
Yeah.
Amen? And that Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. He was the visibility of an invisible God.
Yeah.
So you can plainly see God through the flesh of Jesus Christ. But we don't worship Jesus Christ after the flesh any longer. We worship him after spirit and in truth. Amen?
Yeah.
So now, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom by the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye will rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe.
Yeah.
Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, that is the Antichrist, Satan,
yeah,
and he have nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so they went on forth with their journey. But we know that he is the Comforter. Amen. Jesus Christ,
yeah,
was the Comforter dwelling with them. We know the Holy Ghost is the Comforter dwelling in us. And they have that power through the Father, through the Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
The Spirit is what has the power. The Spirit, the Father is a Spirit. The Holy Ghost is a Spirit. And Jesus Christ is a Spirit. They're all that same Spirit.
Yes.
They all... in the book of 1 John, it says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. These three are one.
Yeah.
That means they are one Spirit.
Yeah.
But then he goes on to say that there are three that bear record in the earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. These three agree in one. What are they agreeing? Agree in one baptism.
Yeah.
That is how you get your baptism. Amen. You have to have water baptism with the blood of Jesus applied to it, by the name of Jesus applied to it, and you have to have the Spirit of Jesus inside of you,
yeah,
by receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. So now, this is where we're at. This is how we get our comfort, is through the Holy Ghost and through being inside of the Son, being in his body, and because that is where the Spirit of the Father dwells,
yeah,
in the Father's house. So now, he comforts us through all tribulation, that we may that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So all things that happen within the body of Christ is for the benefit of the saints.
Yes.
Our sufferings are for our benefit. I believe that's Philippians, the third chapter.
But I think also 1 and 26 says we're not only called on the behalf of Christ, but to suffer for his sake.
Yes, that is actually what I want.
Yeah, Philippians 1 and 26, I believe, where that one is.
Yes. Well, let's start in verse 21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is my fruit of my labor, yet I shall not choose, I wot not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, the saints."
Yeah.
This is the Apostle Paul speaking.
Yeah.
And it says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, and whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and may that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries or your enemies or the people that despitefully use you, which is to them an evident token of your perdition." That word perdition means destruction or obliteration. But to you, all that they're doing, all that persecution that they're doing to you, to you it is of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given unto the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, now here to be in me. So we have to, the sufferings of Christ were spoken of by him to us, that we were going to suffer for his name's sake.
Yes.
So our sufferings are for our salvation. Amen.
Yes.
They strengthen us. We are strengthened through our tribulations and through our trials and through our persecutions. That is how we are strengthened. They think that they are persecuting us for our destruction and that they may overthrow our faith. But our faith is just strengthened by the persecution that we receive for his namesake. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, Peter says the same thing, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God.
Yes.
A military term.
Yes.
Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul.
The salvation of your soul. So that is what we are after, the salvation of our souls, and we receive that salvation through our trials and our tribulations.
Yes.
So now, we are comforted for our consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so ye shall also be of the consolation. So our hope has to be steadfast. Our hope has to be unmovable. Our hope has to be everlasting. We have to stand fast in hope. because our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in the appearing of Christ. Our hope is to be with him forever. That is what our hope should be looking towards. It shouldn't be looking towards the hope of getting a new house or the hope of getting a new car or the hope of getting a new job. All that stuff is temporal.
Yes.
God's going to take care of me on that. That's not even a hope. That is a pure belief that is going to happen. Amen? And it's almost guaranteed that it's going to happen if we have faith in him.
Yes.
But our hope is that he's going to appear and take us out of this wicked world.
Yes.
And it needs to be steadfast. It can't be easily overthrown. It can't be easily moved by every wind of doctrine or every false doctrine that may come against us. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead.
Yes.
So even if they kill us, we know that we will be raised.
Yes.
We will be resurrected at the moment when he calls all the dead out of the grave.
Yes.
We will not prevent those that are in the grave, and the ones that are in the grave will not prevent us. That word prevent is an old English word. It means to go before. It means that they are not going to leave without us. We are not going to leave without him. The Old Testament typology for that is the bones of Joseph.
Yeah.
The children of Israel had to carry the bones of Joseph out of Egypt into the promised land, and Joseph could not leave because he was dead. His bones were in a tomb or sarcophagus, and they had to carry him, so the dead cannot leave without the living. And he gave them a commandment at the end of his life to carry my bones out of this place. Do not leave them in Egypt. So they could not leave without the dead, because he had a commandment. He had an oath with the people.
Yeah.
Amen. So we, when we are resurrected, when the dead are resurrected, will not leave without the living. The living will not leave without the dead. We will all go up to Christ together. Amen.
Yes. And nobody's in heaven right now, as they always say.
The resurrection has not happened. That,
no.
That is what we talked about in 1 Corinthians. The
exactly.
resurrection has not happened.
Yeah.
If the resurrection had happened already, we are of all men most miserable.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
So we cannot believe that the resurrection has happened. That belief that that when you die, you go straight to heaven or you go straight to hell is of Greco-Roman or Egyptian origin, for the afterlife, that you have a journey on your afterlife and that you have to go through a gate to and see. In Egyptian culture, it was the god Horus. In Greek and Roman culture, it was the god Hades. You had to see the god of the dead in order to be allowed into paradise or allowed or taken into hell and damnation or turmoil, the place of turmoil.
Mm.
So that is not the Christian belief. That is not the Judeo-Christian belief. That is not the belief system that was established within the Bible. That is paganistic roots. All of that belief is has nothing to do with Jesus Christ whatsoever. It has been coded over by many false teachings over centuries, and it has no truth in it whatsoever.
Right.
St. Peter does not have a gate. He does not have pearly gates that he stands in front of and lets people in or sends people to hell, because Peter is in the grave even unto this day. Amen?
Right. And I was going to say, this what you're talking about, we're talking about the resurrection. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy here talking about be strong and in his grace, and all the things that he's saying right here. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them that the Lord, that they strive not about with words to no profit. I kind of mentioned about people being deceived. People are going to be saved or people are going to be lost by words that people use, the way people use words.
Amen.
He says, strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they were increased unto more ungodliness. Their word doth eat as doth a canker, whom is Herminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some.
Amen.
And he goes on, you know, that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
And that's rejection of revealed truth, iniquity.
Yes. So we cannot reject the truth that was established by the apostles, that was established by Jesus Christ himself, a teaching of the resurrection.
Right.
We do not teach in an individual resurrection. It's all going to be resurrected. There's seven parts to the first resurrection,
yeah,
and there's one part to the second resurrection. We want to be part of the first resurrection, because those that are part of the first resurrection are going to have what is called, the church has what's called the best resurrection. The ones that are resurrected after the church is what's called the better resurrection. And there are some in the second resurrection that will have a good resurrection, and most will have a what is called a bad resurrection, or a resurrection of damnation.
Yeah.
So now, what group are you going to be in? There are groups that are resurrected. There's not just one person being resurrected at a time.
Right.
That is not how it works. That again, that is Greco-Roman belief system that is being established in that teaching. That is taking it back to the old Roman gods, the old Greek gods, the old Egyptian gods. Those are not the gods of glory. That is not the true and wise God. We serve after the God that was known as the I Am to Israel, but he is known as Jesus unto us. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to that God. And when are you going to bow your knee or confess? At the resurrection, amen?
Yeah.
And you have to prepare yourself to be on the side of the resurrection, where you are going to bow your knee and praise his name forevermore, to be with him in the clouds and to worship him, amen? You do not want to be in a place where you have to bow your knee and confess and be eternally damned, because
right,
you know that you should have followed after his grace in the time of grace, and when you miss grace, it is going to be a poor day for you, my friend, amen. You will be in what's called outer darkness. You will have a weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you will receive judgment everlasting. That means you have an eternal separation from God, and that you will be able to see the glory of God in a distance, but you will be tormented by fire and tormented by brimstone for the rest of eternity. Amen?
Yes. I thought of something when you were talking about the resurrection. Let's see, we went through the book of Acts, and I don't know if we touched on this, but we probably did, but Acts 24:14, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets,
mm-hmm,
and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust.
And unjust.
Yeah.
And that term resurrection, he says it in the future tense.
Yeah.
It hasn't happened
shall
yet.
Be.
It shall happen.
Yeah.
It hasn't happened yet. We are waiting for the day of the resurrection of first the church, because Christ, it says that he was our first fruits. I believe that was in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter.
Mm-hmm.
He was the first fruits of us.
Mm-hmm.
We are the church. We will be resurrected with him. And there's seven parts to this first resurrection. Christ was the first fruits. The second part was in the 27th chapter of Matthew. There were saints of old being seen within the city of Jerusalem. They came up out of their graves and were resurrected after his resurrection. That's the key word right there. I believe it's about the 51st verse. It says,
mm-hmm,
after his resurrection, they came up out of the graves and were seen of many in the cities. But then they went back to the graves. That's talking about the old patriarchs.
Mm-hmm.
Those patriarchs will once again be resurrected with the church, and they will be with the church, because that is what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is speaking of, that they had a promise and they never received the promise. But in the 27th chapter of Matthew, that's when they received the promise, because it was all in due time. Abraham couldn't receive the promise in his time because the time was reserved for the church. But they were brought into the church. They were resurrected. They will be resurrected with the church into heaven to be with him in his throne to have judgment with them. And they will cause judgment upon nations. They will cause judgment upon angels. And then after that is the servants, or the was described as the bridesmaids or the companions in the 45th Psalm. They are the companions that are those that are beheaded for the
witness of
Jesus in the book of the Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That is those that won't take the name or the mark of the beast.
Right.
They are those that are the 144,000 that were marked by God out of the nation of Israel.
Right, the 12
Amen.
Tribes.
There's not 144 Jehovah's Witness, 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses that will be resurrected. That is out of the tribe of Israel.
Yes.
Out of the 12 tribes, they're described right there in the book of the Revelation. I believe it's the fifth chapter that he speaks of that. Fifth or the seventh chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So then all of those that did not receive that, two witnesses that were killed and left for dead in the that were left dead in the streets for 4 days in the book of the Revelation, and by the description of them we know that that is the man Moses and also Elijah, because one witness had the power to bring fire out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Which Elijah had that power, and also one had the power to turn water into blood. That is the man Moses. That was one of the 10 plagues upon Egypt. So all of those members are the companions that come with the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. The bride goes in first. If you read the 45th Psalm, that the bride enters in first and the companions follow after her. And that is the seven parts of the first resurrection. We have the best resurrection in the church. And then those companions have a better resurrection that follow after us. And then there are those at the great white throne of judgment, which is the second resurrection. There are those that will be judged good, and there are those that will be judged evil. And every man will be judged according to his work.
Yeah.
And some will receive life and be replanted upon this earth, and some will be thrown into the lake of fire, bound and cast into the lake of fire, which has enlarged herself for mankind.
Yeah. And I was going to make mention about the Holy Ghost was imputed unto the patriarch.
Yes.
During that resurrection.
Yes, yes.
Spirit of imputation.
So, and that was their resurrection, that they received the Spirit. And that they had different modes of baptism in their day, so they had righteousness imputed unto them.
Yeah.
So
the same Spirit got to be in you that raised up Christ from the dead. He
yes.
that dwelleth in you.
Yes.
So quicken your mortal body by His Spirit.
Yes. Thank you for adding that. I was grazing over that, going very quickly.
Yeah.
Over those things. Amen. So now we have a resurrection, and that is our hope. We've gotten way off of our subject, but we have a hope that He raises us from the dead, who delivers us from a greater death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us.
Yeah, it all goes together.
Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word.
Mm-hmm.
For we write none other things unto you than what we read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we were your rejoicing, even as ye also ours in the day of the Lord. So the people blessed Paul and his companions to go forth to spread the gospel, and they received the rewards. The rewards, the fruit is the seeds that are planted by Paul and with their help and even the wisdom that he gives unto them. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that ye may have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought unto my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that ye with me there, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward ye was not yea or nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Mm-hmm. For all the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and have anointed us is God. So all the promises of God are yea and amen. Whatever he promises unto them,
yeah,
it is going to happen, it's going to be fulfilled, because God cannot lie. We have a God that cannot lie. We have a God that cannot fail. So if he makes a promise unto us, we know that it's going to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
That is why I say that we do not have any worry of houses or cars or things of this world, because he promised those things unto us.
Yeah.
If we seek the kingdom of God first.
Yeah.
So if we seek after the kingdom of God and we seek after his righteousness, he's going to provide those things unto us. And if he doesn't, fine. If he does, fine. We are still going to praise him anyhow.
Yes.
We are going to praise him through persecution. We are going to praise him through benefits. We are going to praise him through tribulations. We are going to praise him in consolation. We are going to praise him at all times, because he is worthy to be praised.
Yes.
The psalm says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and I will continually have a praise in my mouth.
Yes.
That means that every step that I take, I'm going to praise him. Every breath that I take, I'm going to praise him. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to stumble. And even if I do falter and stumble, I can still praise him, because I know that I am in grace, and that if I repent, if I turn my heart back unto him, I know that he will forgive me. I know that he will take me back into his arms, and I can rejoice in that. I can praise him, because I know he's a keeper, I know he's a way maker, I know that he's a provider, and all that I do, he is with me. As long as I walk in him and I love after him and keep his commandments and be a worshiper unto him, he will be a God unto me. So with that, we will move on. It says, who hath also sealed us. He has sealed us,
yes,
and given the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. The earnest is the down payment. So we have a down payment on eternal life within us. That spirit, the Holy Ghost that is within us, is actually eternal life dwelling within us. So we have a taste or a down payment of eternal life that is marked within us. He has marked us with the Holy Ghost. He has sealed us. That word sealed, when a king would give an official document, and he would seal that document to show that it was official from the king being sent unto whoever is being sent unto. He has sent the Spirit to seal us, to show that we are officially living epistles, amen, that we are the ones that are chosen by him. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he has given us this earnest or this down payment to show that we are sealed and that we have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
And that we'll be resurrected into eternal life. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, nor not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We stand by faith.
Yeah.
We have to stand in the faith. Like I said at the beginning of the show, we have to stand for our faith. We have to fight and contend for our faith.
Yeah.
That is how. That is our strength. That is where the power lies. That is where truth abides, is in the faith. And if we compromise our faith, if we compromise our values, if we step back and let the devil overrun us with false doctrine, if we take in false doctrine, if we take heed not unto truth any longer, but have itching ears, taking doctrines of devils and doctrines of men, we will fail. But we have to stand in faith. We have to stand in truth. We have to stand strong. We have to stand tall. We have to stand mighty with boldness of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We have to preach the gospel. We cannot compromise ourselves for money. We cannot compromise ourselves for people. We cannot compromise ourselves for numbers. We have to stand boldly in the truth for truth's sake.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because that is our lot in life. That is where we are established. That is what we believe in. That is how we are saved. We have to believe in salvation. We have to believe that we have to stand and fight for this salvation, because they are trying to take salvation from us. When I say them, I mean the devil. I mean his spirits. I mean his demons. I mean his children, because the devil has children, and the devil's children are trying to kill you. The devil's children are trying to take you out. The devil's children are trying to subvert you and make you of none effect. But we cannot stand for this as children of God. We have to stand up and fight. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
With that being said, we will move on a little bit. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we only have a couple minutes left, but we will pick this up on next week. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For I make you sorry. Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" So he rejoices in them, because they are his children. They are the ones that he told the gospel to, and they believed on him. He was their father in the gospel. So when to hear of all of those things that were going on within that church, it really hurt Paul. So when he gave that rebuking, when he gave that chastisement unto them, it was a hurtful thing unto him. I know that when you got a whooping when you were younger, I know my parents, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And it hurt them from the way that their father of the gospel was speaking unto them, but it hurt him to even have to say that kind of stuff to them, because they should have known what was taught unto them.
Yeah.
And on that, I will have to close, and we will pick it up again on next week.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What a blessing it is to hear God's word. And we thank God. And then also, Pastor Paul said, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we know it's God's word, like we said, what the Bible said, that this word is truth when it's rightly divided. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this broadcast has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God bless.